So as we begin our study this morning in Acts chapter 18, verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And we're going to stop right there. We got a whole verse in before we stopped. Isn't that something? We have a map that we want to bring up. It's maybe a little bit hard to read, but you can kind of see where Corinth is there. Now, Corinth was a capital of Achaia, called anciently Epirah. The city itself had two ports, and you can see the two ports there, kind of on the side. You had Lycium on one side, and you had Caesarea on the east. And these two ports drew a lot of business in. It drew a lot of trade in this particular area. So this was a very, very prominent city. And it's interesting, it was a very wealthy, it was very populous, and it was one of the most in the cities of Greece. It was said that it was one of the most luxurious, but it was also one of the most effeminate, ostentatious, and dissolute cities. A lot of stuff going on in this city. In other words, a very wicked city. Now, Paul left Athens and he comes to Corinth. And as he comes into Corinth, Athens had all the idols and was known for all their different temples and things like that. But he comes into Corinth, which is a city full of depravity. It's full of wickedness. It's full of sensual sin. And sin against what God speaks for us and for us to do. And if we notice and we look at this map and we see how people can come in from different directions and the wealth can come in and the money and the power can come in. And so many times we have to really understand. We know that the Bible teaches that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself. But when you have the love of money and power in an area where it is so prominent and things coming in, you have a lot of depravity that tends to kind of attach itself with it. We can see that in our own culture today. The cities that have the most power have the most wickedness. The cities that had the most money seems to have the most wickedness. And we can pull Hollywood as an example. All the wealthy actors and all the wealthy and popular people live there. Movie stars, recording artists, all these things are there. And we hear daily on the news of another bad situation happening to some of these people and another things going on in this world. It's not wrong to have money, but we do want to understand that when you focus on those things, as this city did, it continued to get worse and worse and worse until it came down to that point of depravity. No wonder it was here that many believe Paul wrote the first chapter of Romans while he was in Corinth, which speaks of the wickedness of man. In Romans 1, 28, verse 31, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers or gossipers." Kind of find it interesting that he puts gossipers in the middle of all of this other stuff. We have to guard our tongues. We have to be very careful and guard our tongues. Verse 30 in that same section says, "Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful." Now, Paul wrote this while he's in Corinth. It's very, very possible that he was seeing all of this going on around him. He was seeing the entire culture of this city, basically in this place. But yet, he's there. God called him there. He called him to this dark place. And while Athens had all the place of idolatry, now he's in this entrenched place of sensual sin. And it's a very dark place. Paul ministered and preached the gospel in this very dark place. And understand this, that in the darkest place is where the light can shine the brightest. In the darkest place is where the light shines the brightest. So don't be afraid of the dark. We're not to be afraid of the dark place. We're not to enter in to the darkness in the sense of being part of the darkness and operate as the darkness operates, but we don't have to be afraid of it. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're in a dark place. This state, the place that we live, is not a godly place. But God didn't choose the place. He chose the temple, which is you and which is I. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And being the temple of the Holy Spirit, He places us in places that are dark around us. But we need to let our light shine wherever God places you. It doesn't matter what that is. If it's in your school, if it's in your work, if it's in your everyday activities, let your light shine wherever you go. John 8:12 says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." He who follows Jesus will not walk in darkness, even though you're in a dark place. You have the light of life. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And there's many passages that talk about the light. Don't hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. But we're not to do that. We're supposed to let our light shine wherever we are. So Paul is called here. He's called into Corinth. And we know that Paul is Spirit-led. We saw it from the very beginning when he was converted. The Spirit is leading him wherever he goes. Now, verse 2 of Acts chapter 18. "And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them." So because he was of the same occupation, because he was the same trade, he stayed with them and worked for by occupation. They were tent makers. So he sat with them, and he actually worked with his hands as a tent maker. Now, when he was raised up and being trained as a Pharisee and as a scribe, and all the knowledge that he was gaining, they also taught them a trade. It's kind of like a something to back up or whatever, but they taught them a trade as well. And this was a trade that he had learned. So he was with them and he was working with them. And it says in verse 4, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks." There he is again. He's back at the synagogue. This was his heart. This was what he was called to do. Verse 5, "When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and he said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" Now, he still ministered to those who would hear. But he knew that he had done what God had called him to do. Paul was giving the gospel message with all that was within him. It says he was compelled by the Spirit and testified that Jesus is the Christ. Compelled, pushed forward. In other words, he was not going to be just halfway committed to it. When the Spirit compelled him to teach the Word of God and testified that Jesus is the Christ. But they wouldn't hear the truth. And I believe that as the Spirit compelled him to preach, the Spirit also compelled him to move on. Paul did what the Lord commanded him. And he also knew that after they heard the truth and still rejected it, his conscience was clean. The choice that they made was on their own heads. Now this is something that Paul knew from the Old Testament as well. Ezekiel 3:18-19. This is God speaking. He said, "When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. And if you rule the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." The obedience to the call. And we've mentioned that many, many times throughout this study in Acts. Be obedient to the call that God has placed on your life. But what is the most important call? The most important call is submission to Jesus Christ. Seeking Him, understanding that we need a Redeemer and a Savior. You answer to that call. We have a responsibility to share to the lost. If you saw someone drowning and you had a life jacket or one of those little life rings that they throw out and you had it and you're the only one that had it and this person is drowning, would you not do all you could do to get that life vest to that individual? If it meant wading in the water or throwing it, whatever you could do to get that to them. There are people drowning in their sins. They're drowning in a way away from Jesus. And Jesus is the life vest. We have Jesus. We should be giving Him Jesus, giving Him to those who need Him. We need to be sharing. And Paul understood that. And as he was saying this, he gave them that opportunity. But he said, now, you have rejected it. And I believe the Holy Spirit gave him that at that time. It's time to move on. I'm going to the Gentiles now. You have heard. You've rejected. The hand is now, it's all up to you. It's between you and God now. I'm out of the loop. And when I stand before the Lord, I want Him to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, that we are faithful to the call of sharing Jesus Christ. Mark 16:15 says, and He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We were creatures. We're creatures. That's kind of like the old Andy Griffith show when Ernest T. Bass had to go through this little training, you know, to kind of get his whole thing up where he wasn't so radical and wild, you know. And he went off and wound up picking up a girl and running out the door with her. And this lady called him a creature. She said, he called me a creature. Well, we're all creatures. And that's why we have to go out. And the Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In 2 Timothy 1:8, it says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Jesus died for us. He chose to die for us because we were destined for an eternity without Him and without God. He is the Lamb. He saved us. Let's share that word. Verse 7, and He departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God. His house was next to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Again, those who had ears to hear, let them hear. Now, I find this interesting that he kind of washes his hands of the synagogue there for a while and says, I'm out of here. I'm going to the Gentiles. But where does he go? He goes right next door. The house sits right next to the synagogue. Now, you can only imagine what was going on in that household. People were getting saved. They were being baptized. The Holy Spirit was descending. And all of this was going on, and the synagogue is right next door. And then it says Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, becomes a believer in his household. So they were seeing what was going on. While they rejected it in one moment, they were watching. The Holy Spirit moves. The Holy Spirit continues to work. And the Holy Spirit will do what His job is, and that is to reach out and to bring people to Jesus. We're to be obedient to the call of sharing the Word, but we're not responsible for saving people. That's God's job. And He will do what He says He will do through His Word. Verse 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them. Now remember, this is a very dark place. But 1 year and 6 months, he stayed. Now the Lord is encouraging Paul here. Obviously, due to the reference and the inference that the Lord came to in a vision and said, do not be afraid, it seems that Paul would be dealing with some sort of fear here. There was something going on that he was struggling with here. Maybe in the midst of this great movement of God, Paul was feeling slightly alone. Now we know that Silas and Timothy were there, and Aquila and Priscilla were there, so he wasn't alone. But at the same time, so many times when you're called to move forward and the Holy Spirit is leading you and guiding you, sometimes you just feel like you're the only one that God set aside to do these things. Paul was feeling alone, possibly, in his work. This reminds me of Elijah after he fled in the desert after the incident there at Mount Carmel, and Jezebel said that she was going to have his head by the next day. In 1 Kings 19:14, and also in verse 18, we'll read, In verse 14 it says, and he said, this is Elijah saying, he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now he had just the day before killed 400 prophets of Baal, or over 400 prophets of Baal. And he called fire down from heaven, and he consumed the altar, but now he's fleeing in fear. And he believes that maybe he's the only one that God set aside for this purpose. But verse 18 says, this is God speaking, he says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Could it be that this is what Paul was dealing with? Something to ponder. Because obviously, God came to him in a vision and said, do not be afraid. Something to think about. And it's also something to think about, too, that if the Apostle Paul struggled from time to time with having thoughts of fear, that he was just a man, just as we are men and women, and we have those thoughts. But God is faithful. He will sustain you. He will hold you up, and He will give you what you need to move forward in whatever He's called you to do. Verse 12 in Acts chapter 18. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it's a question of words and names, your own law, and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So Sosthenes took a beating. Now he was the ruler of the synagogue at that time. These men were so high strung that they were going to vent on somebody. Remember earlier, Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue. Well, he got saved. So obviously he had to step down. He probably wouldn't have been able to stay in that position. Quote, you know, the ruler of the synagogue saying, Jesus is the Lord, Jesus is Christ. So he's now moved on. Sosthenes has now moved in. And Crispus got saved. So evidently, Sosthenes took his place. Now, there's three thoughts I want to look at this, because it says that the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him. First thought, when it says the word Greeks, in the Greek language, and the original word for Greek is Helen, or Hellene. Hellenist. You remember the word Hellenist? They were Greek-speaking Jews. It's possible that these men may have been Greek-speaking Jews, and that they beat Sosthenes because he didn't represent them very well in the court. And he being the new guy, and they were already probably upset with Crispus, it's very possible that they were just going to take it out on somebody, and Gallio just kind of threw it out immediately. So maybe they didn't feel like he was assertive enough. And so that's one possibility. Another possibility is that they weren't Hellenists at all, but being Greek, they may have been angry that the Jews even came to court with something like this. So they could have been just regular everyday Gentile guys that were so into their own law and their own culture that they didn't want things like this coming, and they were upset, so they may have beaten him for that purpose. And the third possibility is that Sosthenes was already leaning toward Christianity himself. And both the Jews and the Greeks may have been angry with him. We don't know. All we do know is that they grabbed him and they beat him. And you might say, poor Sosthenes, wrong place at the wrong time, took this beating. But whether he was leaning toward Christianity or not, whether it was the Jews that beat him or not, whether it was the Greeks that beat him or not, we later see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother. They've lost two rulers in a very short period of time here. The effectiveness of the ministry of Paul, again, he was right next door to the synagogue. All this stuff was going on. Sosthenes obviously also heard these things, and he also became a brother. Sosthenes got saved. Maybe God used this incident to bring him to conversion. God does use all things for His glory, and we know that. In Job chapter 33:29-30, Elihu speaking to Job. Now, Elihu was interesting because, you know, Job had three friends, and they kept referring to the three friends of Job, but then the fourth guy shows up. Around about chapter 30-something, I'm not sure, 31, 32, and 33. And Elihu is speaking to Job. And this is one of the things that he says. He says, "Behold, God works all these things twice, in fact, three times with a man, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life." Now, at the end of the book of Job, the three friends were chastised by God. But Elihu wasn't mentioned. He didn't take that chastisement. These words that were spoken were true and well received. And Job didn't speak again either. That's kind of interesting. He went back and forth through that whole context of debating with his three friends. But when Elihu spoke, that was it. Until God speaks in Job chapter 38. One of my favorite passages. "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation?" In Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." All things work together for the good. This beating very well may have been one of those all things. It was, I'm sure, that led him to understanding the trueness of God and who He was. Sometimes in our lifetime, we may look at our lives and say, "Why is it so hard? Why are we going through such difficult times? What is going on that this is so, it's so intense? My family life is a mess. My parents are a mess. My friends are a mess. I'm a mess." And all these things may be going on in our hearts and minds. And the Lord would speak to us this morning and say, "I am here to deliver you from that mess. But you've got to put your trust in Me. You've got to turn to Me. And you've got to move away from the things of the world and move away from the things that would seem the right thing to do. We want to take our matters into our own hands. We want to fix our own problems. God says, I'm your answer. But I'm going to use these things. And I'm going to bring you into a place of mercy. And I'm going to bring you a place that you can be used. And while all this difficult thing is going on, He doesn't promise us to deliver us from it, but He promises to carry us through it. And I promise you that these hard times that you have today, God will use for His glory later as a powerful testimony of who He is. Verse 18 in Acts chapter 18. "So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Centuria, for he had taken a vow." Now this is kind of a little rabbit trail here, but this is another side note here. The original Greek does not make certain or make clear who had taken the vow. Most of the time you read that and you automatically assume Paul had taken the vow. But Aquila was the last name mentioned. It's possible that he's the one that took the vow. We don't know for sure. There's a lot of debate. I went through and in my studies and saw there was a lot of discussion on this. Some believe Paul took the vow and some believe Aquila took the vow. But whichever one took the vow, why would they take it and put themselves under bondage again back to some legalistic form of Jewish culture? But remember what Paul said. He said, "I've become all things to all people. To the Jews, he's become like the Jews. To the Greeks, he's become like the Greeks." He became this so that he would be able to move into their culture and be welcomed by them and be able to present the gospel to those people. It wasn't for religious purposes. For whatever reason, whoever took the vow, it wasn't for religious purposes, expecting to gain favor with God. He knew that the Jews that he would be engaging, both him and Aquila, both knew this. They would accept them more readily. It's the same as we studied earlier when Timothy was circumcised. Timothy was not circumcised in order to be accepted by God. But he was circumcised so that he'd be more readily received by the Jewish people as they went into that region ministering and teaching. So, we don't go back under bondage and do things for that purpose. Our freedom is in Jesus. He's accomplished all the things of the law on our behalf. So we move forward and we grow in Him. Verse 19. "And he came to Ephesus, and left them there. But he put himself, left them there, meaning Priscilla and Aquila, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he would not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. He really felt in his heart that he needed to be at Jerusalem by the coming feast. But I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos was born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the ways of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Verse 26. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Now this is a bold man. This is a man who had been baptized in repentance, but he hadn't really understood the fullness of who Jesus was and the fullness of Christ. And Aquila and Priscilla, what godly people. They saw him. They didn't see him struggling so much. They saw the boldness of who he was and what he knew and the limitations of what he knew. And he taught what he knew accurately. But they brought him under their wing and they taught him more of the ways of the Lord. And as they were teaching him, he went out even more bold. Notice he didn't come into them with a rebellious heart. He came in open and willing to receive what they shared with him because the Holy Spirit was wooing him to the completing process. Not the completing process, that's not the right word, but to the fullness of the relationship with Jesus Christ. Now we read more of Apollos in 1 Corinthians and also in Titus. We see that he was very confident and bold in his call. Paul says this of him in 1 Corinthians 16:12. It says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren. But he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. I find that interesting. I mean, you think of the Apostle Paul. When he urges someone, you would think they'd probably just do it. You know? I mean, Paul had that boldness. That's who he was. He was an exhorter and he was very strong and forthfront. So when it says here that I strongly urged him to come, but then here in Paul's response, he was quite unwilling. What that tells you is that he wasn't rebellious, but he was following the call that God had placed on his life. And he was more apt to do what God told him to do than what Paul told him to do. Now, Paul didn't tell him out of meanness or whatever. Paul wanted him to come for the purposes of ministry and knew that he would be there to be able to minister to those in that area, in that region. But you have to understand that Paul was a lot like him. Paul also would not go unless the Holy Spirit led him to go. And remember, we just read just a few moments ago, they said, please stay with us. He says, no, I must go. So being led by the Spirit is so, so, so important. And we're all called by the Lord to be led by His Spirit. We all have that Spirit within us. When we submit to that Spirit, you can be confident that you can know where you're supposed to be and where you're supposed to go. There are going to be times of waiting. Yes, there are going to be times of I'm not sure what the next step is. But in the midst of that, you have the peace because you're searching the Scriptures, you're seeking in prayer, and you're asking to be Spirit-led. You will go where He calls you to go. And if you're off on the wrong course, He will pull you right back, and He will put you right there. You can be confident in that. You don't have to rely on others to tell you to go or to come. You have that relationship. If you come to me and say, I really don't know what I'm supposed to do. Should I go do this or should I go do that? I'm going to tell you, I don't know, unless the Holy Spirit's revealed something to me to share with you, I don't know what you're supposed to do, but you stay reading, stay in the Word, seeking God's direction, seeking His plan. He will lead you, and you will know on your own. God may bring somebody else that you don't know, or somebody else, a brother alongside you that says, you know, the Lord just kind of laid this on my heart to share with you. And that's something that you look for. But also, pray with that. Because never follow somebody else's direction. Always follow the Holy Spirit. Listen for His direction. You can't go wrong with His Word. You can't go wrong with His Word. I want to leave you with this last scripture. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. For it's in Him that we live and move and have our being. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. It's not in me as a pastor. It's not in our fellow brothers and sisters to give direction. Confirmations come. Lord speaks through His people. He speaks to His people by loving on one another, as the Scripture commands us to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. But it's in Him that we live and move. Why does it say move? Why does it put that passage in there, live and move? It's because the Holy Spirit is constantly moving His people where He wants them to be. He's constantly moving the Word of God to those who's going to hear it. He's constantly using us how we're going to be obedient to His call. So it's in Him. Jesus is always about Jesus that we live and move. And we have our being. Some might say, well, my life has changed and everything about what I used to be and what I used to do and the things I used to enjoy are different. I don't know who I am. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Then we need to get in Him. That's who our being lies with. It's in Him. It's in Jesus. Now, I encourage you this morning, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never had a relationship with Jesus, I'm not talking about just going to church. I'm not talking about going to vacation Bible school when you were a kid or even going under your parents and sitting with them. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus yourself, that's what it's all about and that's what you need. So we're going to take a time to pray. And if you feel like the Lord is tugging on your heart, feel free to come down and we're going to pray with you. If you feel like you got any prayer need at all, I open up today to come down and we'll pray. We'll pray with you and ask that the Holy Spirit will give you that direction and lead you in the direction that He wants you to go. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we come. We come because it's Your Spirit who woos us. It's Your Spirit who guides us. It's Your Spirit who teaches us through Your Word. May the Spirit of God continue to teach us what You have for us, Lord. And I pray right now for anyone here who needs to know You, who doesn't know You, or who needs to really seek out Your plan, Lord, that they would come and we can pray together and that we can seek the leading of the Holy Spirit for your life. I ask, Father, that Your hand would be upon each one here. For those who aren't here, we pray blessings upon them and traveling and wherever they might be. For those of whom You will bring, Lord, we just ask that Your Spirit would be the one that brings them. And we ask, Lord, that we would continue to follow in the path that You've called us to do. We love You and we praise You. And we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for Your Spirit, and we thank You for all that You are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.